Ladies and gentlemen, Ed Bousman, Lynchburg, Ohio, and the God Is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast. It is written, all the churches of Christ salute you. It is written, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It is written, He is the head of the body, the church, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. It is written, so also is the resurrection from the dead. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. It is written, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup and gave thanks and gave to them saying, drink ye all of it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that hath been made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Buried beneath the yielding wave, the great Redeemer lies. Faith views him in the watery grave and thence beholds him rise. With joy we in his footsteps tread and would his cause maintain. Like him, be numbered with the dead and with him rise and reign. Now, blessed Redeemer, we to thee, our grateful voices raised, washed in the fountain of thy blood, our lives shall be thy praise. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to this gospel message entitled The Four Bodies of Jesus. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Galilean and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned, unclean. Jesus of Nazareth was the most amazing man who ever lived. Amazing for many reasons, but for one thing, he was amazing because he was the only person who ever lived who had four bodies, distinct individual bodies. Now that we have stated that he had four bodies, all we need to do is to give you the list of those four bodies of Jesus. The first body, obviously enough, is his material body. The material body is alluded to when we read in the Gospel according to John, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, Jesus had a material body just like ours. The Scripture on various occasions mentions his hair, blood, bones, hands, feet, face, side, head. Apparently, contrary to popular opinion, he did not walk around with a light shining over his head, nor we ever see any reference to a halo. He looked like us. He had a physical body. He no doubt had over 100,000 genes in his body just like us. And his genes, like ours, were all designer genes. He was divinity wrapped up in a body just like ours. The reason I mention his divinity was because John also says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that hath been made. In Genesis, Moses tells us that God said, "Let us make man in our image." The us is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Think of it. The God who made the universe encased in the body of a baby. The one who upholds all things by the word of his power is himself upheld in the arms of his mother. Think about it. The one from whose fingertips tumbled a profusion of planets and worlds and then put the moon and sun in their sockets is bound in the body of a 12-year-old boy. A boy who continued to grow in stature until he became a full-grown man. Jesus had a material body. He had a human body that could experience hunger like ours. He went to the limit of human endurance when he fasted 40 days and afterwards hungered. The devil's temptation would not have been real if he had not suffered the pangs of hunger. Hunger is the strongest bodily desire. History has many examples of civilized people who have resorted to cannibalism in extreme cases. Although he was so human that he could hunger, he was also so divine that he could feed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He was so human that when he was on earth, that he could experience thirst. He became as thirsty as a human could become. The last liquid mentioned he had before his crucifixion was consumed at the Passover feast the night before. He went through all those trials, scourgings, beatings, and hangings on the cross for 6 hours in the heat of the day without water, and about 3 o'clock in the afternoon he cried, "I thirst." But he was so divine, he could pour all the oceans into their places and then hang the Big Dipper in the sky. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He was so human that he could become tired like us and have need of sleep. We note that on one occasion he fell asleep in the back of the boat in the midst of a stormy sea. But he was so divine that he could invite the entire world to come to him, and he would give him and give them rest. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He made the world, and it had no room for him. He made the rocks, and they became a tomb for him. He made the steel that pierced the heart of him, the embedded thorns that became a part of him. He gave the sight to the ones who leered at him. He molded the faces of the ones who sneered at him. Yet never a tear did the multitude shed for him. Those sins of us all lay heavy as lead on him. He turned to God, and God turned his face from him. So he suffered alone. Marvelous grace of him. Jesus had a material body. That was the first one. But he also had another body, and that is his mystical body. His mystical body is referred to when Paul said, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." Paul also says that we are members of his body. The church is the body of Christ. On the day of Pentecost, Luke informs us as to who is a member of the church. He says, "And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." So the saved are members of the body of Christ. Now, who are the saved? Just a little before this, Peter had told the audience, who heard the first gospel sermon, to save themselves. How can you save yourself? The divine record says that as many as received his word were baptized, and there were added to them in that day about 3,000 souls. Some years ago, the church I served conducted a religious survey. I knocked on the door of a woman And when I told her I was making a religious survey, she informed me she was a Christian, but she said, "I don't belong to any church." Ladies and gentlemen, there is no such person. If you are a Christian, you are a part of the body of Christ. And to say that you don't belong to the Lord's church is the same as saying you are not a Christian. They are both one and the same thing. You cannot be one without being the other. The church is the body of Christ. To be out of that body is to be out of Christ and out of salvation. I saw a lady one time walking down the street with her small son. As she waved to me from the other side of the street, she leaned over to her son and asked him, "Who is that?" The kid pointed to me and said, "There goes the church." Did anyone ever call you a church? We need to think of ourselves as the church because we are the body of Christ. Sometimes the body of Christ is subjected to some pretty rough treatment, and not all of it by the world. The church is sometimes its own worst enemy. The devil fights the church on two fronts. He fights from the outside by using the enemies of the church, and then he fights from the inside by using the members of the church. I saw two men in a fight one time. One man was about 40 and the other about 20. They were rolling on the ground slugging each other. Evidently, it was a father and son fight. I heard the father say, "Son, I love you." Kapow! The son replied, "And I love you too, Pop." Bam! I watched them roll around slugging each other and thought, that's somewhat like the church I belong to. We gather on the Lord's Day and sing, "I love to tell the story. Oh, I love thy kingdom, Lord. Jesus is all the world to me." And then go out and give the church a black eye. The church is the body of Christ. Paul makes the comparison of the church to a human body when he refers to the various members as the body of Christ. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body in Christ. We all have our part as members of the body. An evangelist of yesteryear by the name of Walter Scott attended a service one time where all the men of the congregation were asked to get up and make a speech. The program drug on till late in the afternoon. Scott was the last to speak, and he began by saying, "It looks like the church is the body of Christ, and it looks like this church is all mouth. Whatever your part is, you are important in the ongoing of the body of Christ because we are all a part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to think of ourselves as the body of Christ evangelistically. Sometimes the church as a body looks more like it is paraplegic than an active body of the Lord. Most of the members are atrophied. No movement whatever. If we could ever get all the members moving at the same time, the body could take the world. As far as attendance is concerned, sometimes the body thinks of itself as being on the swing shift. On one Lord's Day, the first shift comes in, and the next Lord's Day, the second shift comes in, and the first shift stays home. As the body of Christ, we need to build it up. We can build it up by preaching it up. Preach the word. We need to build it up by singing it up. Sing and make melody in your heart unto the Lord. We need to build it up by praying it up. Pray without ceasing. We need to build it up by working it up. We are laborers together with God. We need to build it up by paying it up. The Lord loveth a cheerful giver. And while we build it up by singing it up, preaching it up, paying it up, working it up, praying it up. We must never let up, give up, or shut up until the body of Christ is built up and then someday caught up to meet the Lord in the air. The church is the body of Christ. So the church has four bodies. He has a material body, he has a mystical body, and now we note that he has a memorial body. The Lord told the apostles when he instituted the Lord's Supper that the elements of the supper was his body. As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." He also said of the fruit of the vine, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." He said the loaf was his body, and the fruit of the vine was his blood. It was not his physical body, but it was his body nevertheless. Now they did not eat him when he instituted the Lord's Supper. They ate the elements of bread and fruit of the vine. Some would tell us that when the host is elevated, that it becomes the actual body and blood of the Lord. Well, when the loaf is eaten, it does not taste like flesh. The fruit of the vine does not taste like blood. If you can believe that it is in fact the actual body and actual blood of the Lord, you will never again be able to trust your senses. When Jesus said that he was the door, he did not become a physical door, trap door, French door, Dutch door, storm door, or any other kind of a real door replete with doorknob and keyhole. It was a figure of speech. When he changed the water into wine, it tasted like wine, not water. If the loaf and fruit of the vine are really changed to flesh and blood, they should taste like flesh and blood. The memorial body of the Lord's Supper protects the doctrine of the church. Almost every denomination observes the Lord's Supper, some once a month, some once a quarter. But however often they observe the feast, the elements of the table preach a sermon that upholds the doctrine of the Word of God. The sermon that is preached by the table tells all those present in whatever denomination, that Jesus died on the cross, he was buried, and that he arose from the dead. If the preacher in the pulpit preaches that Jesus was only a good man who lived a good life and whose example we need to follow, the sermon from the table contradicts the preacher and tells the congregation that their preacher is a false prophet. Jesus did arise from the dead, because he promised to partake of the fruit of the vine again in his Father's kingdom after he died on the cross. If the preacher in the pulpit preaches that Jesus is not coming again, the sermon from the table contradicts the preacher and tells the congregation that their preacher has lied again and that Jesus is coming again. Because at the observance of the Lord's Supper, Paul said, "We proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." If the preacher in the pulpit tells the congregation the church of the New Testament did not observe the communion on a weekly basis on the first day of the week, the sermon from the table contradicts the preacher and says it did, and upon the first day of the week, we were gathered together to break bread. If the preacher in the pulpit says that baptism has nothing to do with salvation, the sermon from the table contradicts the preacher again and refers the congregation to the identical words of Jesus at the Lord's Supper with the words of Peter on the day of Pentecost. Jesus said regarding the Lord's Supper, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many unto remission of sins." Peter told the people the day the New Testament gospel was first preached, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, remission of sins by the shedding of Jesus' blood and by repentance and baptism are both one and the same thing. And that is the message of the Sermon on the Table. The Lord's Supper is the memorial body of Jesus. Now remember, Jesus has four bodies. His material body, his mystical body, his memorial body, and now notice he has a majestic body. The majestic body is mentioned in the first epistle of John. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall see him like he is, and we shall be made like him. Paul also mentions that body when he says, he shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. And then again in his first epistle to Timothy, he refers to that majestic body when he says, keep the commandments without spot, unreprovable, until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting forever. John says, we shall look like him. Paul says we shall be changed in the twinkling of an eye. The twinkling of an eye is camera shutter speed, hundredths of a second. In the history of the world, man, with all his learning and science, has never figured a way to improve on nature. We have eyeglasses, hearing aids, artificial limbs, but nothing to improve on the real thing. The first improvement on a human being's body will be made by the Lord at the resurrection. Now, just what are we going to look like when we are changed? Comparing the vile body you now have with the glorious body that awaits us is like comparing the faded garlands of a coffin lid to all of the roses that ever bloomed in the last 6,000 years gathered into one bouquet. Comparing the vile body you now have with the glorious body we now have is like comparing the glow of a cigar butt with the blazing brilliance of the sun at 12 o'clock on a cloudless day at high noon on the 4th of July. And ladies and gentlemen, the only thing wrong with that comparison is the fact that it is hopelessly and helplessly inadequate. Jesus himself gives us some indication as to our appearance when he says, then shall the righteous shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. A great gospel song speaks to that great change into that body that we will someday have like the majestic body of our Lord Jesus Christ. The song says, at his feet on old Olivet's hill, they say, cloud chariots halted, took Christ away. Then the angels came, and the wandering disciples said, he'll come, and earth and sea will yield up their dead. Oh, I am so happy in Jesus. Captivity's captor is he. Angels rejoice when a soul saved. Someday we like him shall be. Sorrow and joy have the same Lord. Valley of shadows shall sing. Death has its life. Its door opens in heaven. Eternally, Christ is King.
Ladies and gentlemen, you've been listening to another God is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast brought to you each week at the same time. by Churches of Christ and Christian churches who are concerned about your soul's salvation. The address, Ed Bousman, B-O-U-S-M-A-N, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio, 45142. Only as you reach back to us with your letters of support can we reach out to you with the gospel as it was preached in the days of the apostles. The address again, Ed Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio, 45142. Check out our website, edbousman.org. Praise the Lord, pass the ammunition. Tell somebody, somehow and in some way, that God is just a prayer away.